opened up and loosened the doors in their vans. The second great miracle was that all the prisoners were still there. Now, Paul and Silas were innocent men in prison because they preached the gospel. But you can imagine now, if Anamosa State Prison would open up, how many folks would stay, still be there 15 minutes later, you know? So, another great miracle. They didn't run out. Then now watch the jailer now. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is about everlasting life. This is not about being saved from judgment, from his superiors. It's not about being saved from some earthly things. It's about being saved from hell, being saved from your sins. How to have everlasting life. He asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What is requirements for salvation? We find those answers in the Word of God today that I want to be helped to you with. Father, we come now this morning and ask that you would help us as we look at the Scripture. Father, give us understanding of your Word and clarity of mind. Now, Lord, bless, Lord, the preaching of the Word of God, and we'll pray that you would save sinners and encourage the hearts of Christians. We ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. We find here Paul and Silas in prison. Paul and Silas were both evangelists or missionaries, if you would. They traveled and preached the gospel. They are in Philippi right now, preaching the word of God, and many folks are being saved. There was a young damsel there that had a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. She was possessed of a devil. And this young lady in the first part of chapter 16, she followed around Paul and Silas, and as they preached the gospel, she irritated them. And finally, Paul got so irritated with her that he turned to her and he rebuked the devil that was in her and cast the devil out. Now, this caused no small stir in Philippi, because there were those that had made money off her spirit of divination. There were those that had made money off of her being a fortune teller. And now that she could, and the power that she received to do that was from this demon. And now that the devil was gone, she had no more power to be a fortune teller. That ought to give you a little idea of where that kind of stuff comes from. And now these men were angry because their money, their source of money, had dried up. They were no longer getting money from this young lady, and so they began to falsely accuse Paul and Silas of causing problems in Philippi. A great stir took place, and they beat these men and threw them in prison. So the gospel disrupts the profit of the wicked all the time. The wicked hate the gospel, even our own country. The wicked hate the gospel because it disrupts their profit. It's a lot about money and power. And when the gospel takes that from men, from wicked men, they hate it. So we see Paul and Silas in prison, but we also see Paul and Silas in praise. We find in our very first verse that at midnight, I don't know about you, but at midnight, I'm not thinking one about singing and having a good time. At midnight, usually I'm about, you know, I'm getting close to 50, so at midnight it's like, okay, it's time to shut this thing down, let's go to bed. But at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to sing and praise God. And they could hear their voices throughout the entire prison. And here in the midst of their heartache, in the midst of being beaten, they were wounded for the cause of Christ. They were in a bad situation. They did not know their future, but yet they found a reason to praise God. And they sang and began to praise God. I think this morning we also learned from that as well, that no matter where we're at, there's always a good reason to praise God. No matter where we're at in our life, no matter what's going on in our life, how bad things may get in our life, we can always find a good reason, and lots of them, by the way, to sing and give God praise. Now, God did a great thing here. God sent an earthquake, and their bands were loosed, and the doors were opened and freed them. Now, if you remember now, right, when you were a Roman, back in the days of the Romans, when you were a Roman guard, you were oftentimes assigned a prisoner. You were assigned a place to watch in the prison house. And if anybody were to escape, I think a few months ago there was the news where somebody escaped prison with the help of a doctor or a nurse that he had met in prison, and they became lovers, you know, and she helped him escape. Well, the Roman Empire had a way to fix that. If somebody escaped on your watch, you just got killed. They just automatically, you were done. And I want to remind you of when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Those guards that were placed around his tomb, of course, they didn't even see him escape because he rose from the dead, but they were put to death because of letting Jesus Christ escape. And so that was a Roman soldier's way. That was a Roman rule. If you let a prisoner escape, they didn't ask any questions. You just immediately put to death. And so this soldier was going to kill himself, save the agony of the trial, and he was going to kill himself. And, of course, Paul said, listen, we're all here. Don't do yourself no harm. We're all here. Everybody's here. You're fine. And this man, this jailer, I can only help but think that he must have heard the word of God preached throughout the day. Maybe throughout that week, as Paul and Silas were in Philippi, he had heard the word of God. Maybe he had been thinking about it. Maybe he rejected the word of God. But now all of a sudden, in this midnight hour, when they heard these men praise God after being beaten in prison and lift up the word of God, lift up their voices to praise God, being convicted by the Spirit of God, he springs in there and he says, what must I do to be being this close to death? What must I do to be saved? He realized in that midnight hour that if he had died without Christ, he would die in his sin and go to hell. He'd be convicted by the Spirit of God, realized that it was not about a certain religion or not about a certain work that has to be done. But he did not know the answer, but he knew that he needed to be saved. So he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Here's a great question. Here's a great question that must be asked by every man and woman. Every one of us must ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And then we must find the answer in the Bible. Too many sinners try to answer their own question. There are many out there today that I believe that this thought crosses, no matter who they are, where they come from, no matter how hard they may be, everyone must at some time in their mind wonder, what will I do after I die? Where will I be? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And if I died today, where would I go? Is it true that we came from nothing, that we evolved, and we're going back to nothing? Or is it true that it's creation true? Is God the Creator? Is the Bible right? And is there heaven and the hell? And if I died in my sin, if I died the way I'm at, where would I go? Do I go to heaven? Be with Christ? Do I deserve that? Am I worthy of that? Or would I go to hell? Is there a purgatory that I would spend some time in to pay for my sins? So the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? But the answer cannot be answered by men alone. Religion can't answer the question. The question must be answered by the Bible. And we find that the answer, we find verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a simple statement here, but I'm going to explain some requirements for salvation here in a moment. The only thing a sinner can do is believe what already has been done. I'm going to say it again. The only thing a sinner can do is believe what already has been done. But now there are requirements for a person to be saved. Let's look at those. Mrs. Mass, if you would just draw on there. If you would draw, we're going to have 5 points this direction and 3 columns this direction. And across the top, in column 2 and 3, put Jesus and then put man. Yeah. She's doing a good job, isn't she? That's why I married her, because of her penmanship. So got me. All right. Put down this first one, then you can have a seat for a second. Number one is this, a sinless sacrifice. A sinless sacrifice. Put that right there. Sinless sacrifice.
I just spelled it wrong.
Put an I after F. There you go. All right, there it is. Now, the first requirement that we find in the Scripture for salvation to take place, there must be a sinless sacrifice. I'm going to ask, we're going to look at this. Who fits that requirement? Jesus Christ or man? Now, for the sake of time this morning, because of there's so much Scripture we can go through this morning, I don't want to and it'd be good for us to read those Scriptures, and I will read some of them, but I want to be careful not to take too much time this morning. But if you go back to the Old Testament, if you begin to read the Old Testament, we find that in the Old Testament, a lamb had been established as a sacrifice for sin offering. Genesis chapter number 4, we read that. And in Exodus chapter 12, it's really when that first really begins to come out, is that they would use the lamb for a sin offering. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the Passover. When God was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, before he did that, God was going to kill all the firstborn of the people that were in the land of Egypt. And so he says to the children of Israel, take a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb, a lamb that's not blind or lame or halt, but he's got to be perfect, and then kill that lamb and take the blood and apply it to the doorpost of your house. And that night at midnight, when the death angel comes through, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. And so in the Old Testament, a lamb became a type or a picture, Jesus Christ. In fact, you find in Isaiah 53 that Isaiah prophesied of Jesus Christ being that lamb that would one day come and be that sinless sacrifice for the sins. Now, in the Old Testament, these lambs, when they sacrificed these lambs for sin, they would cover sin for a short time. So they would sacrifice lambs day by day. According to the book of Exodus 29, there was a continual burnt offering day by day, these lambs that would cover sins. But Christ will come and pay for sins and take away sins. Not just cover, but take away sins. Genesis 22, when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son as a test of his faith, Abraham said this to Isaac. When Isaac said, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" Isaac said, "My God shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice." Leviticus, a lamb was used for a trespass offering and was slaughtered and killed for that trespass offering. Isaiah again prophesied the Savior would come and be that lamb in Isaiah 53:7. Now watch this. Come to the book of John. So we have, again, this is kind of a crash course, really fast, that in the Old Testament, a lamb was used to cover the sins of mankind. And that lamb, from the very beginning, was a type or a picture of a future sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus Christ now is on the scene. He begins his earthly ministry. And a man named John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He was there, his ministry as a preacher, as an Old Testament prophet, was to point the Jews to Jesus. All right? So in John 1:29, we read the scriptures. It says this: "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which shall take away the sins of the world." Amen. And so the Jews now were looking for a lamb, a sacrifice. That future sacrifice to take away not just their sins temporarily, but the sins of all mankind forever. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was a prophet that preached Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And so now when Christ comes across the scene and John sees him, he points to the Jews and the Gentiles and said, "There he is. The lamb you're looking for, that's Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for sins." Scripture tells us that Christ is also the Lamb of God. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I know there's a lot of scripture today, but I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And also put a finger in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Peter 1, verse number 18. 1 Peter 1, 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." How is the person said they're redeemed? Watch verse number 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." So Christ is that sinless sacrifice. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." That he is talking about Jesus Christ. So not only must there be a lamb that was our sacrifice, but it must have been a spotless lamb, a sinless lamb. And the Bible said that was Jesus Christ. In fact, they said that this man, Christ Jesus, he knew no sin. Never in his life had Christ sinned. Now, he was born of a virgin, so he was raised from a child to a man of 33 years old. And all those years, he never sinned. As a child, he never sinned. Never backtalked, never sassed off to his parents, never rebelled. As a teenager, he didn't sin. As a man, he never sinned. He didn't know what lust was. He didn't know what fornication was. He didn't know what it meant to be drunk. He was sinless. He was God's lamb for our sins. And so he was made to be sin. And so God made him become sin for our sacrifice. So when it comes to sinless sacrifice, according to the scripture, according to what the Bible says about man, here's what God says about man. In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's the problem. To be saved requires a sinless sacrifice. My Bible says that man is born corrupt and a sinner. We're sinners by nature. Our very nature, because of Adam and Eve in the garden, spoiled God's creation. It sinned against God. We inherited that very sin, that very same sin nature. Now every one of us is born with a sinful nature. I got four boys. I never taught my boys one day, never sit down, listen boys, sit down, I'm gonna teach you how to lie. Never had a lying class. Never did we have a selfish class. You know, boys, sit down. Listen to your mom. She teach how to be selfish. Because I don't know how to be selfish. You know? Yeah. I failed that. No, I didn't fail that class. No, my boys, as babies, they were selfish. As babies, they were liars. It wasn't very long when you heard the word, mine, it's mine. And so we're sinners by nature. But then as I watched my boys grow, I realized that they were also sinners by choice. Just like their dad. I watched them choose to sin. And so, when it comes to a sinless sacrifice, only Christ can do that.
Amen.
So only Christ can fulfill that requirement. I can't do that. Number two, let me move on. We also find in Scripture that there must be the shedding of blood. Not just a sinless sacrifice, but also the shedding of blood. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9. Let's look at verse number 12. In Hebrews 9:12 it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into and once in the holy place had obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressors, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So now watch this. God says that the only way that there to be remission for sins, it must be paid by blood. We find that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with the blood of goats and heifers and the bulls being slaughtered for the sins of mankind. But that was temporary. And so we find that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for us upon Calvary. Why did it require Jesus Christ's blood? Well, because his blood was perfect. His blood was spotless. His blood was, you know, let me give you a little science class real quick here. Who was Jesus Christ's real father? God. Joseph was not he was a stepfather. And so Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, had God's blood in him. It was pure blood. Now, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. God says about man, first of all, he says, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. You sin by nature, you sin by choice. Then he says this, your blood is corrupt blood. Your blood can't help the kingdom of God. Your blood can't purchase your own salvation because Christ must shed his own blood because Christ is the Lamb of God, but also his blood is pure. All right, so it's again a little bit different, but for salvation, blood must be shed. Man's blood is corrupt. So only Christ can fulfill this requirement. All right, number three, there must be also a sacrificial death. Romans 6:23, here's the verse, when you know it. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So there's a penalty for sin. We all know that. There's a consequence. Every sin that man does is a consequence. Even in the unsaved world, in a secular world, if you break the law, a penalty. I was glad this week. I'll be honest. I ran a red light this week. I was in a hurry. And I ran the red light. I should have done it. It was yellow for a long time. I thought, I can make it. And it turned red. And when I went through it, I couldn't stop then. And right. And coming right at me was a sheriff. And I thought, I'm going to get pulled over. I wasn't even in my car. I was in the preacher's car that I was helping this week. It was in his truck. I'm going to get pulled over and get nailed. But thankfully, the guy, I don't know if he was too busy. He's like, I don't want to mess with it. He didn't pull me over. But I've been pulled over a few times for breaking a speed limit or a seatbelt law. There's a consequence. And God said the consequence for a man's sin is a sacrificial death. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to die. Now, listen, he said, well, preacher, I can do that. I can die for my sins. But here's the trouble. According to Revelation, if you die for your own sins, it's forever.
Right.
It's forever. You see, if you die, if you say, what if, I will do it. I'll die for my own sins. If you read the Bible, Revelation chapter number 20 says that if you die in your sins, you can do it if you want. You can pay for your own sins. But those that die for their own sins must be cast like a fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. There is no getting out. So what about purgatory? I look forward to the Bible. I can't find it. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between place where you can pay for your sins for a short time and get out. Or you can be prayed out. God says, if you want to pay for your own sins, you can do that, but you'll do that forever. But we find that Christ, He died for our sins. He had that sacrificial death. He died upon, He shed His blood upon Calvary. He died, He was buried, and He was in the grave for 3 days, but He rose again. Christ died for our sins. Look at Hebrews, if you're in Hebrews, look at 9, look at verse number 15. For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, from redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. Now watch this. Hebrews is a hard book sometimes to understand because of the words it uses. But basically, the Bible is saying this, that Christ came to establish a new testament. That means this, that He came to establish a salvation differently than the Old Testament. That no longer was a person saved or redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, but by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
To establish that testament, he had to establish it, but then die. For example, if my wife's parents were to leave us a will, an estate, I don't receive that until they first die. So why don't you use your own parents? Because they already died and left me nothing. So it's happened. Okay, both of them passed away, and they left me nothing. In fact, a few bills, but which is okay. But anyway, so Christ had to die for the New Testament to take a effect, so that we could be saved by grace through faith. And so, when it comes to sacrificial death, I don't meet that requirement. I can't do that. To do that, I must die forever in the lake of fire. We have one more. There must be also, number four, there must be a supernatural resurrection. There must be a supernatural resurrection. Look at the book, look at the 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. With me so far? This is kind of, I know it's more of a teaching message, but the question the Philippian jailer asked, we all must ask, what must I do to be saved? And it seems like a lot of folks in today's churches don't know they're saved or not. And it seems like we have folks that are always doubting, where will I be when I get to heaven? They can be in church for years, hear God's Word preached for years, and read the Bible for years, and still not know, am I saved? And have doubts, sleepless nights, and frustrations. That's not what God wants you to have. So you find out, what's required for salvation? I find four things required for salvation. A sinless sacrifice, shedding the blood, sacrificial death, but also supernatural resurrection. There must be a resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So here's a requirement. There must be a resurrection. Supernatural resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you a question. How many men do you know have ever done that? I've had to bury some family members. I've had to bury my grandparents. It had been awesome to see my grandpa and grandma raised from the dead. I love those two people. But I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Well, the Bible says that when Christ died upon Calvary, he died upon Calvary because a sacrifice was required. There must have been blood shed upon Calvary, upon the cross, blood was shed. But also to make the New Testament effective and powerful, there must be a death. Christ died. He was placed in a tomb for 3 days, but it was only borrowed because he would not need it very long. At the end of 3 days, according to Scripture, Christ rose from the dead by the power of God. He rose up from the dead, and he defeats death and the grave. Amen. He takes the power away from sin and from death. So no longer does death and sin have any power over Christ or over any believer. Amen. So there had to be a supernatural resurrection. I can't do that. Man can't do this. There's been no man. Well, what about Muhammad? You know where he's at? Find his grave. His bones are still there. What about Buddha? What about that man? Find his grave. His bones are still there. What about Confucius and all those other great gods? What about them? Find their grave. And their bones are still there. But if you find the grave of Christ Jesus, you're never going to find his bones. Because he rose from the dead. A supernatural resurrection. Man can't do that. So when man begins to talk about what wants him to be saved, here's requirements. And we're incapable of meeting any one of those requirements. Right. That leaves us in a pickle. We're in a mess. What do we do now? Well, let's look at the last one, number 5. I call this simple belief. Simple belief. Let's look at a few scriptures this morning to look, and I know we're a little bit past time, but bear with me. I'm coming down the landing strip. I'm going to land this plane here in a moment. Look at Acts 16 again. Let's just look at a few scriptures today about this. What must a person, Christ did this all for us already. What must I do now to receive Christ, to be saved? Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 30. Our text again this morning. So you have a man, a Philippian jailer, who's lost. That means he's not been saved. He's still a sinner. He's not been saved. If he were to die that night, he'd die and go to hell. Not because he was a bad man, but because he was unsaved. He was not born again. And so he asked a question, realizing his condition of salvation, rather than he was lost and not a believer, he asked the question to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? How can I have eternal life to be mine? How can I see God face to face? How can I get to heaven, he was saying. How can I have my sins forgiven? I can't meet those requirements. I can't do any one of those things. What must I do to be saved? And here's what Paul says to him. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now listen, I can do that. All the requirements that we lay out in the Scripture, basic requirements, there must be a sinless sacrifice. I'm not sinless. Well, you're a preacher. Well, I'm just like anybody else. Flesh and blood. I'm not sinless. I can't give my own blood. My blood's corrupt. My blood wouldn't pay for anybody's sins. I can die, but if I have to die for my own sins, I'm going to go to hell forever. Not a good choice. Just saying. Supernatural resurrection. As much as tough as I think I am, I'm not going to have. I can't raise myself from the dead. But here's what Christ said to the man. Here's a simple plan of salvation. Just believe. Well, I can do that. Well, say, preacher, there's more to it than that. There has to be more to it than that. Let's look at some more scripture then. Look at the book of John, chapter 1. Let me just give you a few scriptures this morning. John chapter 1. Look at verse with me at verse number 11. John 1:11 says, and he came unto his own. Okay, class, who was his own? Okay, first let me ask this, who is he? Jesus Christ in context here. He's the he. He came unto his own, that's the Jews. And his own received him not. So the Jews said, we don't want him. Why? Because he came as a servant. Remember now, at this time the Jews are under the Roman Empire. They've been under Roman Empire, under their bondage for a long time. And they were tired, they were sick of it. They wanted freedom from the Roman Empire. And they thought that their Messiah would come as a king on a white horse and free them from the Roman Empire and establish the nation of Israel once again. And Christ didn't come to do that. He came to save sinners. So when Christ came as a servant, as a Lamb of God, they said, we don't want him. But look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hey, there were some Jews that received Christ. And God gave them the power to become the sons of God. Look at verse number 12 again. Even to them that believe on his name. That's you and me. See, as many Jews that received Christ, they became the sons of God. Peter was a Jew. He believed because son of God. Hey, Paul says they were Jews and they got born again. But they believed because son of God. But God said also this. And to all those Gentiles, and by the way, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. To those that believed on him, God also gave them the power to become the son of God. Well, what must I do? Believe. There has to be a work. It's already been done. Amen. All you got to do is believe. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So it speaks of Christ's crucifixion. It speaks of that sacrifice, and that's right in the blood, the sacrificial death and the resurrection. Now watch verse number 15. That whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, like he was only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not because he hath not believed in the name of the Holy Only Begotten Son of God. Verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son should not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So here's where we find the scripture over and over again. What must I do to be saved? Simply believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. I gotta get good first. Come on. No, he simply said believe. Well, I gotta repent of all my sins. Oh yeah, you gotta believe you're a sinner, but you gotta believe. Look at another scripture with me. Look at the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at me at verse number 9. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So Paul refers back to what Christ has done for us. If you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead, if you just believe on this, you can do this, you can be saved. You can't die, you can't pay for your own sins. Unless you want to go die and go to hell forever, but you can believe and be saved and have everlasting life. Hey, those that believe have everlasting life right now, but those that do not believe, they're condemned already. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21. Watch this scripture. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So today I'm preaching. That's what preaching the Word of God. Today you might have been, somebody might have knocked on your door and gave you the gospel. That way they were preaching the Word of God to you. You might want to, my grandparents got saved after they left the Amish community. They went to a tent meeting and heard the Word of God being preached. They said, I need that. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need that. How do they get saved? They believed what they were told from the Word of God. Simple faith, persuasion in what Christ did for you. So, preacher, it can't be that easy. Let me show you a few more scriptures. All right, I know this is more than I usually read, but I want to nail this thing home for you. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. We're going to the right now. Keep on going to the right. Galatians chapter 2. Very good. Watch verse number 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me break it down to you very simply. You see, the Old Testament was full of laws, the Ten Commandments. Many of you might know those Ten Commandments. If you were raised in a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Lutheran church, you were taught the Ten Commandments. And at times, if you're raised in the wrong church, you were taught if you could get the Ten Commandments, you got to go to heaven. And so for a long time, folks had this idea that if I keep the law that God has written in the Old Testament, I can be justified before God and I can go to heaven on my own good works. And God said this, no man is saved by the law. Why is that? Because no man can keep it. Come on. No man can keep the law. There's not one person that's been born besides Jesus Christ who could keep the law and not sin. Say, well, preacher, I never have committed adultery. No, I've never done that. What about in your mind? Come on. You ever had impure thoughts about somebody else? Preacher, I never have killed anybody. You ever hated somebody? According to the scripture, if you hate somebody in your heart, you murdered them already. So God says that no man can be justified by keeping the law. So if your intent is, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to keep the Old Testament law to be saved, God says you can't do it. It won't work. Look at another scripture. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. To the right, a little farther. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 5. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we have a man that says, I'm going to keep the law and be saved. Because you can't do it. It doesn't work. You can't keep the law. So now we have a man that says, you know what? I'm going to be religious. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to do works of righteousness. So I'm going to go and I'm going to go to confirmation class and this class and that class. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm just going to do good works. I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day. I'm going to put money in the offering plate. I'll help missionaries. I'm going to be a good man, a good religious man. And God says, wait a minute. Not my works of righteousness, which we have done. So you can't just, you can join every church in Dubuque and still go to hell. You can go to every denomination in Dubuque and get baptized and confirmed and sprinkled and all kinds of things and prayed over and still die and go to hell because Christ said this. It's not by your religion you get to heaven. Amen. It's by being saved. Amen. All right, preacher, let me try a different direction then. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Back to the left just a few pages. Ephesians 2, verse number 8. So there's a man that says, I'll keep the law. I'll live like a Jew and I'll get saved. Christ, you can't do that because no one can keep the law. There's a man that says, I'll be religious and I'll do works of righteousness and get saved. Yes, you can't do that. Not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you have the man that says, you know what? I'm not really interested in keeping the law. I'm not really a churchgoer. I don't necessarily like going to church. I'm not for organized religion, but I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to work hard and provide for my family. I'm going to not miss a day of work. And I'm going to just gonna be a good employee and work hard and bring home the money and pay for the bills and treat my wife right and raise my kids right. We'll be an asset to the community. We'll be a great asset to those around us. And we're going to be good people. We're going to be kind, nice to people. And I'm not going to have road rage. I'm not going to drink beer. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. I'm just going to be a good person by my own works. I'll get to heaven. And upon us, there'll be a big scale in heaven. And God will take my good works, put them on one side, and the bad works I've done. And hopefully, I'm hoping and praying that my good works outweigh my bad works. And if they do, then I'm in. The Bible says, not by works are you saved. Why would God, at every avenue, cut off those corners? And everything, well, here's a road. Nope, won't work. Why don't God say, listen, you can be good, but never earn your salvation? Because God said this. He said, if you can earn your salvation by good works, what you have in heaven is a bunch of men bragging. Yeah. You ever see men brag about hunting or fishing? Yeah. You can put 3 or 4 men together, 5 men together in a room that are hunters or fishermen, and they'll tell fishing stories. And you do get the first one that says, you know what, when I was out, man, I caught a fish, it was this big, and oh boy, I wrestled it, you know, and fought it and got it in the boat. And then the next time I say this, that ain't nothing. Oh yeah? Here, listen to this story. And before you know it, you know, we got Moby Dick being caught by somebody, you know? And that's what God says, if you can work me to heaven, that's what heaven would be, was a bunch of braggarts. And all this would not be necessary.
Right.
Be vain. If we could keep the law or be religious or do good works, why did Christ die? Why did Christ give his blood?
Come on.
Why did Christ raise from the dead? That'll all be pointless.
Come on.
And something, let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to say that the Baptists have a corner on being religious. But I'm saying, here's one thing. You know why I chose to be Baptist years ago? Because it's the closest thing to the Bible I can find. For years I've helped, when I lived in Missouri, I helped do funerals for people. I never was a funeral director, just to help the director. So we did a lot of funerals for a lot of denominations. And one thing that always frustrated me was, I'll be honest with you, I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, the Catholic religion frustrated me. Because the Catholics talk about all this. They really talk about all this. Talk about Jesus Christ being a sacrifice for our sins. Talk about him shedding his blood, about him dying and raising again. But then when it says how to get saved, they would say this. You got to pray the rosary. That's what I've heard. Got to pray the rosary. Got to be confirmed. Got to be a member of the Catholic Church, you know, dying to go to hell. And when I look in the scripture to find that, all I find is, what must I do to be saved? Well, Oregon God says this, believe. Believe.
Amen.
Believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him and him alone. That's what saves a man.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to show you one last scripture and then we'll be closed. We'll be done. Look at 1 John 5:13. So the answer to the question was, what must I do to be saved? You can answer that question by yourself. It must be answered by the Bible. You can't go to a denomination, it doesn't matter who they are, and say, tell me what must I do. It must be answered by the Bible. In 1 John 5:13, here's the scripture says this. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may, watch it now, know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John says this as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Bible is written for one basic reason. That you and I might be saved. The Bible is written that you might know Jesus Christ. So that he met all these requirements. He was our sacrifice. He shed his blood for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He did the work of salvation for us. What work must have done? He did it. He did the work for us. And John writes this. He says, listen, I don't want you to go through life not knowing. Waking up in the morning not knowing if you die today, whether you go to heaven or hell. Going to bed at night confused and lonely. If I die tonight, where would I go? Who paid for my sins? How would I pay for my own sins? He said, I don't want you to live your life that way. But God's word is written that you might know, that you might believe, that you might know.
Amen.
Today I'm going to ask you a question. It seems so simple, but we listen. Christ makes salvation clear. The devil confuses it.
Amen.
He wants no man to be saved. So he muddies the water.
And so here's this warning, very simple. And I, you can look at the Bible from cover to cover, and I guarantee you, you're not going to prove me wrong this morning. Because this is not Ed Mast's idea. This is the Word of God's truth. Salvation is not by being good, not by being religious, not by keeping the law, not by being a better you.
Come on.
Christ did the work for us already. All we must do is believe. The question this morning is there a time in your life when you have trusted Christ as your Savior? It's not just knowing. A lot of folks know Jesus Christ. A lot of folks know about Jesus Christ. But they never come to a place in life where they say, Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior. Save me. Forgive me my sins and be my Savior. There has to be a time and a place where you made it personal to you. You see, again, a lot of religions, they preach all this stuff here. But where they go wrong is they divert from this. You can go to a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, and even some, and hear all this preached. But when it comes to how do you receive it, they'll tell you, do good works. Keep the law. Be a good person. Do certain religious practices. Hey, get baptized. Get sprinkled. Be confirmed. Be a member of a church. Then you'll get saved. If that's what you're trusting in, you're going to die and go to hell. A man, that's simply, what must a man do? Simply believe in Christ Jesus. Today, if you've ever done that, can I say this morning to you, then you're not saved. Whether you agree or not, it makes no difference to me this morning. I cannot change the truth. If you've not done that, you are not saved. Heaven is not your home. Hell is where you're headed to. Not because of what I say, because of what God says.
That's right.
This morning, if you said, preacher, I've done that, then quit doubting. Quit doubting. Quit getting saved every month. Quit getting saved every year. Quit asking God to save you. Listen, if you've done that, He's done the work for you. Believe then.
Amen.
Be persuaded. Father, today we come to you in closing. Lord, has done a little different message this morning. A lot more teaching, a lot more scripture than usual. And Lord, I pray that you would just take this simple message today and open the eyes of people this morning. That the work of salvation, Christ has done that. And only He was qualified to do that. And that man cannot do any kind of work to earn salvation. We must simply receive Jesus Christ and believe. Today, if there be some who is not saved, I pray, God, that today they come and be born again. There perhaps would be somebody that's doubting their salvation. They would just simply go back to the Bible and say, I've believed, and I'll have faith and assurance in you, Christ. Help us, I pray this morning. We ask in your name.